the imperfect. Anybody else out there imperfect? How about unlovable? Did you know sometimes, anybody who's known me for more than 5 minutes knows sometimes I'm unlovable. He's not in his head. God gathers together the imperfect and the unlovable, and he brings them to his church, on Sunday morning to worship him and to give him praise. I rejoice that 21 years ago today I stood in Littleton, Colorado and said my vows to the most beautiful woman in the world. And we've been married 21 years today, so that's quite an accomplishment. You clap now, but you don't have to live with me, right? Well, how many of you know that our marriage has not always been peaches and cream, and that we, like everyone else, have our moments and have our fights? We're normal people, and we go through it like everyone else goes through it. Yeah, no kidding. Clara gave me permission to tell a story this morning, a story about the Christmas cactus. And this has been shared before, so if you've heard it, please bear with me, because I think it bears repeating today especially, because it's been a tough week when you want to speak about hope. It's been a tough week. About 15 or 16 years ago, we were having some pretty significant issues in our marriage. And we were doing a lot of issuing together, if you know what I mean. One night as I was sound asleep about 2 o'clock in the morning, Clara cried out to God. She cried out to God. She said, God, I need help. We need help. Our marriage won't survive without you, and we've been ignoring you, so we need help. Please, she cried out, please help us. And suddenly as she lay there, the ceiling began to brighten, and then there was a light at the ceiling. And she told me, I heard a voice, and the voice was audible to me. And the voice said, my child, I have everything under control. I have everything under control. Everything will be fine. Please don't fear. Be at peace. She took some comfort in those words, but then she said, is this really you, Lord? I need a sign. I'm sorry, but I don't have that much faith to believe that a light in the ceiling is God. I need a sign from you. And the Lord said to her, when your Christmas cactus blooms again, then you'll know that this was me speaking. So Clara woke me up. Jerry, what? How often does a Christmas cactus bloom? I said, once a year at Christmas, and then it has to wait another whole year before it blooms again. Well, this was in January. The thing had already bloomed. It was past time. There was nothing left on the Christmas cactus. It wasn't looking real good, in fact. It was going into hibernation until the next year. We bought one the other day at the store. They're full of blossoms right now because it's Christmas is coming, and this is the time of year they bloom, once a year. And so she said, okay, I don't want to really wait another year, Lord, but I'll trust you. I'll trust you. And then in the morning, I was shaken awake again about 6:30, and Clara said, come on, you have to see this. You have to see this. And I said, what? And we ran in there, and the Christmas cactus had 45 flower buds on it. And I said, how in the world? They only bloom once a year. How in the world did this thing end up with 45 buds? You know, buds ready to open, like in a couple of days. And it's interesting because at that day, everything changed in our marriage. It changed because we saw the hope that God presented to us. We saw the hope that he had given us. Our hope in our marriage was restored. And we were able to plug on from that moment and make a list, a bucket list, if you will, of things that we were going to do and have that encouragement from God to keep going and keep on keeping on no matter what happens. And if there's one message that we can talk to the world about as a church, we can tell the world to keep on keeping on no matter what happens. Don't ever, ever give up. Because what happened in Connecticut this last week was devastating. Did you weep along with me as you read in all the accounts and heard the accounts of what went on? You're talking about people with lost hope. You're talking about humanity. It's like, oh my gosh, how can this happen? And there's no comfort for those families who lost their children. There's no comfort for them. In fact, it reminds me a lot of a story that happened about 2,000 years ago, a true story about a wicked king named Herod. And that wicked king had heard that a Messiah was to be born. And so he asked his people, what city is this Messiah going to be born in? And they said, well, the scriptures say Bethlehem. And so he said, okay. And he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem. And they killed all the children, age 2 and under, in Bethlehem, so Herod would have no competition from this Messiah. And the Bible says, and Rachel wept for her children, and there was no comfort for her. Rachel being a representative of all the mothers and fathers in Jerusalem who lost their children. Do you know that Herod was working for the other side? How many of you realize that he was working for the enemy? That King Herod was bent on destroying the Son of God. Unwittingly or wittingly, he was bent on that. He wanted to kill the innocents, and he did. He killed the innocents. He was acting on behalf of Satan, who comes to kill and steal and destroy and won't give up until he's killed and stolen and destroyed everything. I want to refer to Revelation chapter 12, and I have it in the New King James, so if you're going to follow along, it'll be a little different language. But let me read you an account of a vision given to St. John from the kingdom of heaven. Revelation chapter 12 says this, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." You see, the book of Revelation is a vision of John, given to John about the kingdom of God. And the parallel of the kingdom of God, the way God sees, or the kingdom of God sees the nativity, the way the kingdom of God sees this, is Mary as the exalted one who said, "Be it unto me according to your word," giving birth to Jesus. And who was ready to take away everything? The enemy. It says Satan, the red dragon, represented by the dragon. The enemy was right there wanting to take it all away, to destroy it, to immediately kill it. And it says the dragon was defeated and cast to earth, and his sole purpose is to destroy the church, the family, all living people. That's the enemy's purpose. Is that depressing enough? And so Paul says today in our New Testament reading, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. But Paul, don't you see what's happening? Don't you see what's going on in the world around us? Don't you read the Las Vegas Review Journal and watch TV, Paul? Rejoice in the Lord. Look what happened. Look at Facebook, Paul. Look at the blogs of people saying, "Why did God let this happen? If he's a true and loving God, what's the matter with him?" The question that's rang out throughout eternity every time a tragedy happens: why did God allow this to happen? Don't you know that we're killing each other off, Paul, and that young men are killing the innocents? Paul says, well, whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. But Paul, we're inundated by the media. They're always telling us to think about the other things, the terrible things, the unspeakable things. And you know what they're all doing? They're all asking why. Did you catch that this week? What caused this young man to do that? Was it something in his childhood? What is it, the drugs, or his parents split up, or something had happened to him in school? Was he bullied? What happened to this man? What caused him to go and do this? Because you see, the media can't see the dragon. They can't see the work of the enemy in people's lives. But the dragon's busy. The dragon's busy dragging down everybody he can. The dragon's busy asking the same question he asked of Jesus in the wilderness 2,000 years ago. Hath God said? Is God good? Well, apparently, people, the enemy says, apparently God's not good, because look at this over here. So can I draw you away from your belief in God? Can I cause you to lose hope? Can I destroy your faith, says the enemy? And we say, no. We say, no, you can't. We say, get behind me, enemy. You cannot do this. You can't have this. You can't destroy us. But what is the answer? People have been asking us, what do we do? Do we take the guns away? Do we control people by taking away the weapons? Well, did you know that it's illegal to own a handgun in Mexico? They never have any shootings there, right? Or how about people killing with a sword or with a knife or with a club or a baseball bat or the corner leg of a desk? I mean, if people are intent on killing because they're doing the work of the enemy, they're going to find a way to do it. Do we take away the method, or do we help them change their hearts? See, that's the big question of humanity today. I'm pro-life. I'm very much pro-life, just as our whole church is. But the question that nobody asks is, why are all these people needing abortions in the first place? Whatever happened to chastity? Whatever happened to waiting until you were get married and to have sex? And whatever happened to the idea that maybe if you have a baby, you ought to be able to take care of it? See, that's the answer. The changing of people's hearts is the answer to murder, to everything that troubles the world today. The changing of their hearts. What is the answer to theft, to robbery, to hatred, to envy, to jealousy, and all of the other enemy's weapons that he uses to tear us apart? How can we help this lost and dying world? And most important, how can we protect the innocents? That's on everybody's heart. I was reading Facebook blogs this week, and everybody's thinking, I hugged my child and my children. And it made me think about them at school. And if this can happen there, it could happen here. And everybody's saying, oh my gosh, we don't want this to happen. What's the answer? Do we put guns in the hands of all the teachers? And do we have shootouts? Do we destroy all potential weapons, baseball bats? Do we disarm the enemy? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, yes, we disarm the enemy. Did you know that in that same chapter of Revelation, chapter 12 that I read, verse 11 says this, and they defeated the enemy, well, listen, they defeated the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We have the blood of the Lamb. Do they have the word of your testimony? Because that is what defeats the enemy. That's what defeats the enemy. I don't know what was on this young man's mind, but I would like to think that if somebody had gotten a hold of him and told him the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truth that he should never give up no matter what, and the truth that all life is sacred, including your own, so don't you dare ever think about taking another life. Because God has made life holy and sacred. He created it and he said it was good. Don't you even think about taking it. That's how you disarm the enemy. You disarm the enemy by going out and spreading the gospel of truth that can change people's hearts. That's what changes hearts. God does. We can't. I can't change people's hearts, but he can. So if we go out and share the gospel of peace, if we tell everybody about our Christmas cactus, about the hope that God has for them, about the light and about the voice of God by the Holy Spirit that can speak to them. If we, like John the Baptist, go out and say, look, I'm not the Messiah, but I know who he is. He lives in here by the Holy Spirit. John said, I'm not the one, but I know the one, and he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is come to him. Can we go out and tell people that? That's the hope that they're looking for. That's the hope that they need. Not just the young man that did this terrible crime, but all the families of all the children who have suffered the great loss. We're not going to comfort them by saying, it's okay, they're in a better place. No, that's no comfort. We miss them. God needed more angels. No, he didn't. No. And we don't become angels after we die. It says we'll be like the angels, but we don't become angels. No, the answer is change people's hearts and give comfort. Give comfort. Mourn with those that mourn. Weep with those that weep. And then have the message of comfort and hope for their salvation and for the salvation of the whole world. Because at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ. And all of them will bow down to him, every knee and every tongue. But that's not to wait for. That's not something that we say, oh, I hope that happens in the future. That's something that we bring about as the church. We go out to the world and we proclaim the good news of the gospel. That in spite of everything that's happening, in spite of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that all of them back there 2,000 years ago went through, in spite of all of that, we have the comfort of knowing that God is our Savior and that we shall all one day indeed be together again. We'll all again be together just like we are today. And Paul was right. We can't do this if our hearts are not filled with good things. We can't go out and share the gospel if our hearts are filled with terror, rage. We do have to rejoice in the Lord. We do have to think of these things. We do have to find whatever good there is and then thank God for it. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in every situation in your life, give thanks unto God. That's what he's saying. Because if we don't have that, we can't spread it. You can't teach what you don't have. We can only do this if our hearts are filled with love. Therein lies the key and the secret. Hearts filled with love. Love for God. Love for each other. A couple of weeks ago, I said that we should be Christmas. Let us go out into the world and be Christmas. Not just talk about it, that's good too, and not just decorate, but to be Christmas. And last week I said, let's go out and be lights. Be lights to the world. Be a light. Put our light up and say, we're a torch bearing the gospel. And this week I ask us to go out and be John the Baptist. Be John the Baptist saying, Jesus is coming. Get ready, world. Get ready, lost and dying ones. We'll show you where he is. Get ready. That's what John did. He came and said, the one is coming. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Will you be Christmas? Will you be light? And then will you be John as you go out from this place? As you go forth from this place, we say this at the end of the service in certain seasons of the year. Always remember the good news. What is the good news? That God was reconciling the world to himself. God's not out there pointing fingers and saying, look at this, look at that, look at this. No, he's interested in reconciliation. He wants all people to come to him. He's not counting our sins against us. He's not counting our sins against us. God loves you. He's not angry with you. He has forgiven you. And the best news of all, no matter what, is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Therein lies the message of Christmas. Amen?
Amen. Amen.